We are starting a new series today. You can see our title, Killing Attitudes That Kill a Church. And you don't like to forewarn people with this, but it's reality, okay? The last couple months, would you say the messages have been pretty, like, encouraging? You go back to, like, you know, the gear up, put on the armor of God, and get you psyched for battle. Yeah, I can take this fight to the enemy. And, you know, in our Better Together series on how life is better with Jesus, is your life better with Jesus than it was apart from him? Right? And then, you know, and then teach us to pray and teach us to praise, and how that it was just building an excitement and encouragement. And there was, you know, I can see a noticeable difference in the attitude of the church that, you know, pretty much culminated last week with our praise night with battle, and then it carried over into Sunday morning. And there, man, there was an excitement in God's house that you could not, like, if you missed it, man, I'm sorry that you missed out on something that's really special, right? So those are all encouragement. You get you psyched up and says, yeah, yeah, God's great. And, you know, we're going to take the fight to the enemy and all that stuff. Well, it's time for the next phase here, because, you know, in all of that, I see that over coming up on 23 months now to the day of how the culture changed and how the church changed because of lockdowns and restrictions and fear and all that stuff that's out there, and is a church going to survive and all those things, and through almost 2 years of that, you know, we've persevered through it, and we had to strip things down to the bare minimum at times, the absolute you know, least that we can do, that we have to do. And then this slow rebuild of, like, okay, you know, here's what it means to, you know, it's okay to come back to church, really, you know? And why is it important to go to church and all those things? And through all that, God is continuing to be faithful and sustain and build and expand his kingdom. And there's this fire growing in his people that they are hungry for what God is doing. They're excited about what God is doing. And that's a fantastic, you know, God is on the move. He does not sit still. He's on the move, not like us. You know, and I said at our staff meeting last week, I said, you know, God is on the move, and the church is done sitting on the sidelines. The church is it's time to move. It's time to get back to the real business of being the church. So we see it evidenced by growth, because every week somebody says yes to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Almost, you know, all the time, people saying, I want to get baptized. We have baptisms every couple of weeks now. People making that decision that says, no, I want all of God. I'm sick and tired of lip service and on the surface. I want all. I'm jumping all in. Every week there are people who are being set free from their hurts, their habits, their hang-ups. Every week there are people who are making steps forward in their spiritual maturity. And those are great things. Growth is happening. So what does that mean for us now? It means we have to be prepared for that. As a church, we have to be prepared for growth. I'm telling you, winter in the church is over. It's springtime. It's time for new growth, which means we have to be ready for it. And so this series, Killing Attitudes That Kill the Church, the Lord put this on my heart about 2 months ago. He said, this is what I want you to do next. He said, I want you to go through and study through the example in 1 Corinthians, the latter chapters 11 through 14, where Paul addresses attitudes in the church that were killing the church. He says, you have to guard against these things, because if you let it go unchecked, it will kill the church from the inside out. So what does it mean to be a healthy church that accurately represents Jesus to each other and to the world? You know, as we prepare for new growth, as we prepare for people who are coming in and people who are coming back, you know, all that stuff, you know, you guys are excited and you're telling people and you're saying, hey, you got to come see, check out what God is doing and what Jesus has done for me, he'll do for you. And so people are coming in. We have to be prepared for that. And not just growth in the sense, like Jenny mentioned, that we always have an empty seat. We always have another parking spot. You know, we worked on adding more parking. We're always looking at how can we add more parking? How can we fit more people in? Because we never, ever, ever want somebody to come in and feel like there's no room for me. Because God's always got room for one more, so therefore we do. So it's not just about seating and parking, but about doing the very best with our facilities. You know, we talked last week about our kitchen renovation, and that's going well, and what that's going to do, and how that's going to enhance and support the ministry that we do. But it's not just about that. It's not just about having coffee in the lobby that makes us feel comfortable and it's nice and warm on a cold day. It's not just about having great, you know, audio visual and a band up here that leads you in tremendous worship and it sounds great and a visual, you know, like all those things help us to engage in worship. It's not just about having enough volunteers in our ministries and children's ministry or the parking lot or welcoming or ushering or anywhere else. All those things are on the surface. What matters most to God is a condition of the heart. And so we have to constantly be guarding against and checking, what is my attitude? What am I bringing into the church with me that could potentially be devastating or hurtful to somebody else? So we have to kill those attitudes. So that's why this series, you know, killing attitudes that kill the church, it's a time for self-examination. The last few series have been, you know, like these encouragement messages. This is going to be work. It's going to be a challenge. I'm just telling you, heads up. All right. So before we go any further, though, we will continue our practice of, you know, getting in the habit of bringing our Bibles to church. I see everybody scrambling. Okay, you know, getting ready to draw the weapon. Right, get your Bible, sword drill. Get a nice, you know, fresh bucket of goodies here. Everybody ready? If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get you one. Okay, it's our gift to you. No one should leave here without a weapon. All right, here's how it works. I'll call it out. You find it, or if you haven't memorized. If you haven't memorized, you get two. We'll up the incentive here a little bit. Okay, if you find it, then you get a prize. All right, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Are you serious? You're still flipping pages. Oh. Okay. Ah! 23 and 24. Job. What do you want? There's Twix, Snickers, peanut butter, Milky Way. What's that? Oh, you're gonna, Rick, what do you want? Brian, Chris, heads up. Patty, you were close. What do you want? Snickers? Snickers. Heads up. Incoming. Kevin, share. There you go. All right. This is what David says. Now, we just came out of our praise time, you know, our series on Teach Us to Praise, and all this excitement and giving God glory and praising him. Psalm 139, David talks about, God, how amazing you are and how wonderful you are and all your ways, and you are unfathomable, you are powerful, and all that stuff. And he ends it with saying, God, search my heart. Whatever's in me, Lord, whatever's in me, try me. See if there be any way of pain in me. See if there's anything in me that causes pain in other people. And remove it and lead me in your everlasting way. His prayer is not, God, search his heart, search her heart, work in his, you know, God, what are you doing over there? But looks at himself. God, what's in me? What's in me that is causing hurt and pain and keeping me from the fullness of you? And remove it and lead me in the everlasting way. That's his desire. So that's what we have to do. Again, we've been building excitement in the church. We've been giving him praise. Now it's time for us to say, okay, Lord, you know, what's in me? You know, the last few weeks have been this, like, encouragement. It's like when you start moving into some area of, whether it's financial peace or physical health, where, you know, when you first start out the first week, it's kind of like, all right, you know, like, I started watching my calories, and I dropped 3 pounds this week, and, you know, and I stuck to my budget this week, and I had $20 left over at the end of the week. I built excitement. You're like, yeah, all right, this stuff really works. This is easy. I don't know why I didn't do this before, you know, right? You're doing all this stuff, and then all of a sudden, you're like, okay, now you've plateaued. Now you got to, you know, okay, you exercise great. Hey, I did 10 reps. Well, how much weight did you have on there? 20 pounds. Good for you. Hey, you got to start. I get that. All right, now let's add a little more weight. You add a little more weight, you're going to add a little more resistance so that you can build endurance. That's what this message is going to do. This series, I'm telling you, is going to, we're adding weight to the bar. It's going to be like, ooh, because we're going to have to do this a lot. God, search my heart. What is in me? You know, what is there that I thought it wasn't a problem, or that I've covered over, or that I've ignored, that you want to address now? Okay, so I thought about it, Rick. I was trying to find my notes. Remember, we did a series on in 1 Corinthians back when I was doing Saturday night services. So that's like 2013. So 2013, 2014, we went through 1 Corinthians and we covered these chapters. what makes the toxic church, what is the healthy church, so we're due for a refresher. but seriously, we have to revisit these things. What are these things that can absolutely destroy a church from the church from the inside, and revisit them and refresh them in our minds? One, because we get stagnant and there's always new people here. Who was here in 2013? Who was not here in 2013? So then you haven't heard any of it, right? So it's new. So we have to revisit it and refresh it, okay? So we have to, what's the difference between a toxic church and a healthy church? So why it's incredibly easy for human beings, especially Christians, there is something about having a relationship with Christ that lends itself to reverting to our own self-centered focus. It's about me. It's my church. I had this relationship with Jesus, and he's given me freedom and joy, and so it's my church, and so it's, and it, all of a sudden it becomes my parking spot. Somebody said it last week because we only had one service. My spot wasn't there. We combined, whenever we have to combine services, and you walk in, Jenny says, you come in, and you're like, oh, there's somebody else sitting in my seat. Loli, what? You see how fast that finger came out from Loli? Look at her. She's still pointing. Look at her. He's over there. Look at him. In all fairness, it's been his seat since 1981. Loli's still got the finger going over there. Like, man, he's over there. Yeah, right. Back. Any time, really. Oh, you meant the desk chair. And we can become possessive. This is my ministry. This is how I do things. This is mine. And along with that then becomes, that's not my responsibility. That somebody else has to take care of that. God has called me to do this, not that. And again, Paul is addressing this issue in the church about maturity, okay? Maturity is allowing your mind to be transformed so that you think like God does. And that is the struggle of a Christian. That is the struggle of a Christian. Because we come to it with all our preconceived ideas and our indoctrination to how we've been taught, or our experiences, how they've shaped us, and we take God's word and we try and force it and cram it to fit our situation so that we feel justified in it. Paul says, no, you have to take your situation and conform it to this. You make it line up according to this, and you'll find peace and joy and freedom. Otherwise, he said, you're still in bondage, you're still in slavery. And then he says, you're making a mockery of God because you're distorting what his truth is. So we have to constantly know, think like God does. And then once we come to that acknowledgement, I want to think like you do, and we come to the understanding that, our heart's pierced by the truth, maturity, then we do everything we can to help accomplish his goals and expand his kingdom. Not about what I want to do, but what God wants to do. And get on board with that. So maturity, and that's why, again, I love that on a day like baptism, getting baptized is maturity. Becoming a member is maturity. It's stepping, it's like leaving the old thing, the immature ways behind, and moving forward. And maturity is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. That's why we have grace. We have grace for one another. Okay, all right, we're working it, but we're moving forward. Maturity is the evidence that your faith, what you say you believe, is actually true. It's evidenced by what you do. What you do does not justify you or make you a Christian. It is the evidence that you are one. And that's what Paul was addressing here in the Corinthian church, because of their complete inability to do that. So we understand, just for context purposes, that 1 Corinthians, we read it, and there's a lot of good things in there. And I know Jenny mentioned 1 Corinthians, that was 13. Did you do that in your devotional this past week? If you're not catching Wake Up with Pastor Jenny on Thursday mornings, check it out. It's a really good time. Great way to devotional to start in the middle of the week there. But I was listening to her as she was doing her devotional. I heard her mention 1 Corinthians 13, and I just kind of snickered because I knew we're working on this series, the love chapter, and it's great, and Paul talks about spiritual gifts and how you should all be together. But you have to understand the tone which he's reading it. He's not telling them, he's not giving them an attaboy, hey, good job, this is what you're doing. He's like, this is what you should be, and you're nowhere near it. Corinthians is a rebuke. It is, especially 11 through 14 carries what I believe, probably some of the most direct, harsh rebukes that Paul ever committed to pen and paper or papyrus or whatever he used with. It is the essence of Paul taking his child whom he loves out behind the woodshed for a paddling. And well, we're just digging holes already. So if you're offended by the idea of inflicting temporary pain to correct destructive behavior, just wait. But that's because that's what God does. He allows us to feel that temporary pain to correct what is long-term destructive behavior. That's what you do as a parent. If you love your kids, that's what you do. So in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, in giving this instruction, I don't praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. He is talking to the church. He says, when you come together, you leave worse than when you got there. That is an indictment against the church of how it should be. And we have, we have long said, one of our unwritten but certainly not unspoken mottos, our goal every service, no matter what it is that you leave here better than when you came in. That you can come in here hurt and broken and searching, and that's okay, because God knows right where you are, He accepts you right where you are, and so do we. But the goal is that you leave here encouraged or challenged with the truth of God's word and with an experience of His real personality, that you leave here better than when you came in. But Paul is saying here in the Corinthians, says, you come together, you're worse than when you got there, That's not good. So we understand that the world, the culture, those who do not yet know Jesus, those who are skeptical, those who have reasons to not believe in Him because they've been blinded by the enemy of this world, they're already looking for reasons to not believe in Jesus Christ. They're already looking for reasons to not go to church. So church, let's not give them any more ammunition. Let's not add to that. Let's not pour fuel on that fire by our own selfish pursuits and desires. But let's approach it with the responsibility and the maturity that God expects us to have, because He expects us to grow up. All right, so let's read 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to move through this. This is a short message. This is just kind of a prologue, if you will, a preview of the message. And it's fitting because the first issue he talks about is the Lord's Supper. And so as we observe communion today, it's fitting to talk about it. So we're going to read here. Actually, for time's sake, I'm going to read this, okay, because we do have communion. So 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this..." Now, this is Paul talking, right? He quoted Jesus here. Now he's talking. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread..." Now, if you've been here before and you heard us celebrate communion, you've heard us talk about that. That's where we quote that scripture from, right? But let's read what he says after that. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner..." Say unworthy manner. "Shall be guilty..." Uh-oh. "Shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself..." Say, "examine myself." "And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason..." What reason? "They have not judged himself rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep..." Are dead. "But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. So the 30-second breakdown of those verses right there is that Paul says the new covenant between God and Jesus Christ is forged and written in and signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus has done for us, and he signed it in his blood. He gave his life for it. Sharing a meal together as a church, as a community, as a fellowship of believers was a big deal to God because of what it represented, because of the represented what Jesus said, this is me. Every time you do this, not just on a Sunday morning where we have crackers and communion, but anytime you share a meal, it is an indicator and a reminder of how Jesus was broken and gave himself for us. So it's a big deal to God. He doesn't take it lightly, therefore we shouldn't either. This is why we say grace before meals. Not just, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay God. Rodney said it was in his head for like a couple of weeks. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Who he gets the fastest gets the most. God does not take it lightly. See, I'm making my own point here. God takes it lightly. And shame on those of us who do not. What are you talking about? The covenant. Those of us who do not take the covenant, who take the covenant lightly, who go, oh yeah, you know, Jesus died for me, but I can just continue and do whatever I want to do. That's okay. That's what he's addressing here. So Paul says, the antidote to that, check your attitude. Check your heart. Before you go to the Lord's Supper, before you say, God, you know, this is your body broken for me, think about it. Examine your heart. God, what did you do for me? Oh yeah, you know, I had that argument with my wife. I yelled at my kids. Whatever. Today, Lord, that you died to cover and pay for that. So Lord, I come to you and I'm sorry and thank you for forgiving me, and we move on. That's taking it seriously. In the Corinthian church, they had the opposite effect, right? Not only were they not judging their hearts, but there was sin in the church. Not talking about from people who came in who don't have a relationship with Christ, talking about those who have said yes to Jesus, those who were baptized, the Holy Spirit at work within them, and yet engaging in all kinds of sin that it was so bad that word got to Paul, who's in Ephesus. This isn't Twitter. Like, hey, scandal in the Corinthian church. Word gets him by word of mouth that there is sexual immorality, that there is incest, that there is gender swapping going on. I mean, all that stuff happening. The problems of today's culture are not new, folks. The devil has the same schemes and the same lies that he keeps repeating over and over and over again. All that happening. And Paul addressing, he's saying, this attitude of permissiveness in the church that says, oh yeah, Christ died to set me free so I can do whatever I want, with whoever I want, whenever I want, wherever I want. Paul says that is a slap in the face. It is spitting upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who gave his life for you. This attitude of permissiveness is a gross distortion of the freedom that Jesus died. It's like spitting on the flag of the soldier who died to protect your freedom. That's the seriousness of it. Because for the Christian, he says, the proper use of freedom is to look for opportunities to serve one another in love. He said, that's freedom, where you use what you have to serve one another in love, to put the other person ahead of yourself. He said, the Corinthians, he says, you've dishonored communion in two ways. You've dishonored the spirit of it by your disregard for sin, by coming to the table and just ignoring everything that you're doing wrong blatantly, in violation of God's word. There's a difference between the sins of the day where we, you know, the oops, you know, oh God, I blew it, I'm sorry. Or we didn't know what a sin was because we didn't know his word. The scriptures tell us that God deals graciously with us in our ignorance of his law. He comes alongside us, oh hey, you didn't know this, but now here's the truth, so now you can walk in it. Oh, okay, great, thanks God, I'm sorry. No problem. But there's a difference between that and those saying, yeah God, I know what your word says and I'm going to consciously ignore it. I know what the truth is, I'm going to do this anyway. You see that kind of disobedience, that willful defiance in your house with your kids, what do you do? I know what you should be doing. He says, you've dishonored the spirit of communion by your disregard for sin, and you've dishonored each other by how you approach the very act of taking communion. and you know, doing a study for this, I'm like, you know, Lord, I was thinking about it. I've often said that two things will test the authenticity of your faith, like playing competitive sports. You'll find out just how authentic your love is, or driving in traffic. I'm going to add to that sharing a meal. You know, go to somebody else's house. Spend some time in their kitchen and see how long it takes before the sparks start flying. Right? I mean, you know, and Paul said, you know, he says, the very act of coming to communion, he says, you guys are crazy. He says, yeah, he said, I hear reports, he says, some of you are getting drunk before they even show up. And he says, and then those of you who have a lot, he says, yeah, sure, you're bringing it. He says, but you're eating it all before anybody else shows up. And the people who show up who are really in need and could use a meal, they go hungry because you ate it all. How is that representative of Jesus Christ? And I thought, I'm like, you know, I know we can all relate to that because we've all gone to those family functions where you're like, oh gosh, it's another family meal and I don't want to go because he's going to be there and she's going to be there, you know. You've got that aunt who's like two glasses of wine in before the meal starts. Well, it's either two glasses of wine now or four aspirin later, so. You got the guy, you know, or the guy who's, hey, okay, yeah, we'll bring something. We can share everything at the picnic. And he shows up with like a 6 ounce bag of chips, hair butter bag of chips, and then loads the plate up. And you're saying, selfish. And you know, we were at a buffet. We were on vacation down in Virginia, and there's this seafood buffet down there. And we drove all day, and that was like our first vacation meal, you know. And like, so I get in line, and it's just, you know, it's laid out like a ship, you know. So and I'm behind this woman. I absolutely, sincerely commend anyone who takes a step to be conscious about and improve their physical health in their diet. I'm constantly fighting that battle, okay? So I get it. A buffet, let's be honest, a buffet is not the place to do that. You're fooling yourself. And this woman sat there at the salad bar filling her plate one spinach leaf at a time. That is not an exaggeration. I'm like, there's crab legs like 10 feet away. Like, come on. I'm starving here. There's shrimp, all you can eat. You ain't fooling anybody here, right? Now, because I'm mature, I didn't say any of those things. I said it because we've had that experience. But if I had said something, or if I, you know, I cut her off, get out of the way. I mean, how would that person have felt? Terrible. Now, imagine that happens in the church. What happens if that happens in the church? This is my parking spot. This is my seat. This is. Get out of the way. You know. Oh, they took the whole. Rick took the whole bread out. He took a big chunk out of it. There's nothing left. Oh, there's crumbs in there. Selfish attitudes will kill a church from the inside out. It drives people away from God rather than drawing them to him because they view you as his representative. And if that's how you think and act, then that must be how God thinks and acts. In the church, what is it? You know, how does that apply to us in the church today? You know, and I was talking with somebody this past week. They said to me, they're like, I miss the mints at church. Anybody remember we had mints on the tables out there? Who else misses the mints? All the kids. Why don't we have mints anymore? Not a shortage. Why? Because there's stuff in our pockets? Because the wrappers are getting left on the floor for the next service coming in? Not just taking one, but I'm going to take six, eight, empty the bowl? And I'm not talking about kids. Sitting in church, oh yeah, Cliff's talking, but I'm just all the people around me here is this. obviously we're okay with having rappers in the church. Cliff's handing out candy bars every Sunday. Right? But again, we said, and we got to the point where we said, it's just easier to take the mints away than to have to deal with the mess all the time. Our neighbors should not have to call the police and complain that people are speeding down the road to come to church. I'm late. I got to get to church. And somebody's in my spot. And I know it says entry, exit only, but I'll just come in this way anyway. And I'll just park in a spot. I know it says reserve visitors, but I'm just going to. I'm late. I have to get to church. In Hebrews 10, the writer agrees with Paul. He says, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? When Jesus hung on a cross, what did he say? He said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant. It is completely different for those who said, yeah, I know what I'm doing. I'm going to choose to do it anyway. When you adopt that attitude, like Paul says, God says, vengeance, the Lord will discipline. He will judge. To the point that Paul said, some of you in the church, you're sick and you're dying as a result of it. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What's the answer? He gave it to the answer. A man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Ice Cube said it, right? Check yourself before you wreck yourself. It's biblical. That's you know, as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, and you know, we're wrapping up here. You know, that is the challenge, that is the encouragement. Check your attitude. You know, God, like David did, search my heart, God. What is in me? What am I doing that is not of you? And remove it, tear it out by the root, and God, replace it with your everlasting way, the way that leads to your life, to your goodness, the way that accurately reflects who you are and what you've done in my life, and what you want to do for other people. Okay, not a passing glance. Not, you know, search my heart. Oh, I looked. Yeah, you know, like you open the fridge. Honey, where? I can't find the mayonnaise. Did you move the milk? Oh, there it is. Right? A search. Like, you know, Seth was talking at CR this past week about search. What does it mean to search? To go, you know, not just, oh, yeah. But I'm going to take a moment here and look and say, okay, what am I truly doing? Where is it? Okay. We had a rule in my law enforcement days as a parole officer. Whenever we would do a search on somebody, they're in our custody, you always search them. First of all, you have to search with the assumption that you're going to find something. Because if you ask questions so that you get the result that you want, if I ask a leading question,